We've had another situation this week. I keep telling you these times where people come up with grins on their faces or whatever, and a glint in their eye as they consider this property. How lovely it might be for someone else to own it, or lease part of it, or use it, or whatever. I was here on, it must have been Wednesday. Anyway, one day this week. And a gentleman pulled up in here in a big ute, walked in. Hi, he said, my name's Peter. And hello, Peter. I'm from the Hillshire Council, he said. Oh, yes, that's good. He said, how would you... we're looking for a place to build a library out this way. I said, oh, how would you feel, he said, about custom building, purpose building a place for us and leasing it to us. I said, that may be something to consider, except that we're in Hornsby Council. So I had to remind him where the boundary was between the two councils. And he was quite disappointed because he really thought he'd solved the problem. And we had a bit of a talk, and one of the ways I talked to him was about, you know, the rumours one hears from time to time that Hillshire Council may be about to annex the Sudeten land. And maybe about to expand across to the gorge so that the boundary is no longer Old Northern Road, but it will be something geographical that makes a bit of sense. And he said, yes, that's certainly something that's being discussed. So he said, this is the reason that nothing ever happens along Old Northern Road, is that there's a different council either side of it and no one wants to commit without the other one. So anyway, we had that little discussion. And then about the use of the land, I told him that, you know, lots of people had given their great vision of what it could be. And I said, now call me naive and superstitious, but we actually believe that God's given us this land to do his work.
Amen.
And we're not in a real hurry to let it go for anything else. And he accepted that fairly well, actually. So that was all right. He was horrified when I told him that someone had wanted to rebuild the Hills Centre using the more visible part of the land. He said, oh, we wouldn't be wanting to take that off you. He said, we'd be happy with something down the other end. So, yes, but alas, the wrong council. What a shame. So it just all those things sort of lining up. I was talking to David and Margaret last night about it, saying that just, and it's in the communique, my little blurb, about what it reminded me of. And it reminded me of this in Matthew chapter 4. And so here's the passage. And, you know, I've been here 3.5 years. I dare say I've touched on this passage from time to time because it's one of those old standards that you do in your ministry training. And whenever the week's been a tough one, you can pull out one of those old standards. And, but here we are in that context, of the context of this land. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. What do you mean then? You know what I think about when you start reading a passage with the word then, or therefore, or so, or after that? And I know that someone I know likes to ask what the therefore is there for. So, what's the then? What happened before the then? Well, what happened before then was Jesus being baptised. Remember when he came down to John in the water, and John said, well, you should be baptising me. And Jesus said, look, let's just get it done. Let's just do things the right in the right order. Let's do things the right way. So he allowed himself to be baptised. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Just perhaps one of the more obvious phrases in the Bible. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendour. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So what's happening there? From the time Jesus came to be baptized until he began his ministry, there was this retreat. As it was not uncommon, even now. But certainly it was very common for a prophet to gain his defining vision and then retreat for a while to digest it, to work it out, to let it brood inside him, and then to be comfortable with how to express it, and then to come out and start. The prophetic withdrawal, it's called. And so this seems to be the sort of process that Jesus has followed as well. Jesus, of course, being not only truly and properly God, but truly and properly man, needed to have this process of, he's now become aware that this is the time for him to start. And so he comes to be marked by the normal mark that believing people chose to start their new life, which was this symbol of baptism, which was an image of dying and rising again, of dying to your own desires and rising up again. Okay? So Jesus chose to do that because it was the normal way that people went about marking this significant change in their life. So when a proselyte became a Jewish believer, which was all there was at the time, there weren't any Christians yet, right? When a proselyte, as someone who wasn't a Jew, was convinced about the teaching of God, they would come and they would be baptized. And so that's what Jesus did, to identify with normal, ordinary people, because that's what the purpose of Jesus' coming was, for him to be incarnate, for him to know what it's like to be a human person, which is to live under submission to the order of a human being, and yet having this awareness of his place as the Son of God at the same time. So he needed to work out, okay, this is the time that it's right for me to begin the Father's work. What does that mean to me? So he went out into the wilderness where he couldn't be disturbed, couldn't be distracted. There was no Wi-Fi, no mobile phone connections, okay? So out he went. And I don't know how the devil appeared to him. The devil may have stood against him face to face. Or the devil may have occurred to him in voices in his head as he looked at things. And you can imagine sometimes someone who's a bit hungry looking at these round, weather-beaten stones looking just like bread rolls. And thinking, oh, this little voice in their head saying, you're the Son of God. You can turn those into nice roasty buns and have a good old munch. But however this temptation occurred to him, Jesus stood against it and said, this is not what it's about. I'm not living by my own hunger. I'm not living by the needs that come to me as a human being. I'm not living according to the normal desires and needs of a human person. I'm going to live according to something else. I'm going to live according to the word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember a time when Jesus was with the woman at the well and the disciples went away to get food and they came back and it was like, you know, the disciples came back and said, well, you know, we got you a cheeseburger Happy Meal and we got you a, you know, which would you like? And Jesus said, well, you know, really, I've got food that you don't know anything about. And they said, what food is that? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Okay, the nourishment and the sustaining power to keep Jesus on track came from doing the will of him who sent him. Okay, came from doing the Father's will. So right back at the start, when Jesus is trying to put some sort of shape into how he's going to deliver this ministry to the world, this became one of the founding decisions, that he would not act simply according to human need, that he would act according to the will of God. Okay, I'm going to look through the other two, and then we'll come back to this business of this first one. The devil took him to the holy city, set him on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, because God will protect you. Jesus answered him, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Which is very interesting, really, because Jesus... In the Bible, there are other places where God says, test me, try me out. See if I won't come to the party, come to honour you. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, you don't just go around jumping off high places hoping God catches you. Right? The verses about Jesus being protected are about him being protected against the consequences of a world that wants to stand up and fight against him. So you don't go around being obnoxious just to see if someone stands up for you, but you go just to see if someone stands up for you, but you go around honouring God, and if that means that there's opposition to the things you're doing, then that's the point at which God promises to look after you. Okay? Do you see the difference? One is that what's in your head is to do the things that God calls you to do, and that's going to result in opposition. And God will protect us to a certain extent from that opposition. The other one is to be a pain in the neck. And I don't think God promises to protect us from the results of us choosing to be a pain in the neck. Huh? And I think that's what the devil's saying. You make a point of this. You chuck yourself down off that temple and you let this spectacular protection be a thing that draws people's attention to you. And Jesus says, no, it's not about drawing attention to me. It's about drawing attention to the Father. I'm not going to engineer some sort of stunt where God's protection of me becomes the point. I'm going to do the will of God and direct all glory to him. Okay? And then the last one is worshipping. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendour. Okay? Whenever I read this verse, I think about the Tower of Babel. I think about those people who wanted to build a tower so high that they could see the world with God's perspective. See everything at once, if you like. Not be limited to a particular perspective. People who wanted to see all points of view at one time. Seems to be a bit of a temptation for us these days, in these postmodern times, not to settle on one point of view, but to try and see all points of view and to sort of, you know, grasp things according to that. But so the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him everything. All this I'll give you, he said, if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus reminds him, no, we're only going to worship the Lord. We're only going to worship the true God and to serve him. We're not going to worship anything else. We're not going to go for the sake of getting hold of all the kingdoms, for the sake of getting the whole world. We're not going to lose our soul. Okay? We're not going to give up our core business, if you like. We're not going to give up the very reason that we exist for the sake of having a wider reach and a wider contact and a wider success in the world. And so the devil left him and angels came and attended him. I just want to come back to that first one. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was hungry. He was rightly hungry because he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's something to talk about another time, but it's something that the prophets, that the mystics would often do. They would completely focus their attention on the things of God. And away from the things of their own physical needs. And as I said before, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. At this point, Jesus makes the decision that he's not going to base his ministry in the name of the Father on human needs. Okay? Whether it's his own human need or anyone else's. And it is a temptation for us in the Salvation Army to base our ministry on human need. You know that I've been involved with other churches, and one church in particular, the minister at that place was quite firmly speaking about what we're trying to do here is build a human society, right? Which came as a bit of a shock to me, because I thought that every Christian church was in the business of building the kingdom of God. But this guy's saying, no, we're building a human society. And I can sort of follow how he got there in his reasoning, but we're not going to talk about it today, just to say that I don't think we are about building a human society. I think we are about building the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Remember I said that it would be wrong for Jesus to do something spectacular and draw the attention to himself so that other people would pay attention to him? I think to base our ministry on spectacularly helping human need would be just as wrong. To be the most respected brand in Australia, you know, or the second most respected profession after ambulance drivers, you know, to have that as our goal is just as wrong for Jesus as for Jesus to throw himself down from the temple, just as wrong as for Jesus to turn those stones into bread and to use the tools and the gifts that God has equipped us with for something less, for something less. I don't think William Booth decided that the Salvation Army should be a social welfare organisation first. Everything I read from William Booth tells us that we are firstly to go for souls. And if we find that there's a barrier to someone coming and trusting Jesus, the barrier to someone moving into the knowledge of the gospel, then we do what we need to do to overcome that barrier. William Booth said, it's no point preaching the gospel to a man with an empty belly. It's no point preaching the gospel to someone with a toothache or cold feet, right? He wasn't saying that warming people's feet, fixing their teeth and filling their bellies was our core business. He was saying that our core business is preaching the gospel. But just because that's the most important, just to see if someone stands up for you, but you go around honouring God, and if that means that there's opposition to the things you're doing, then that's the point at which God promises to look after you. Okay? Do you see the difference? One is that what's in your head is to do the things that God calls you to do, and that's going to result in opposition. And God will protect us to a certain extent from that opposition. The other one is to be a pain in the neck. And I don't think God promises to protect us from the results of us choosing to be a pain in the neck. Huh? And I think that's what the devil... important thing doesn't mean that has to come first in order of time. So William Booth's Salvation Army was a Salvation Army that did not live on bread alone, did not set its priorities and its agendas by the human need that was around it, did not set its purpose on a human society, on improving human society as a first thing. It was the second thing. The first thing is the love of Jesus. The first thing is about drawing people close to Jesus. And I think we have a temptation in the Salvation Army for us to flip over and say that the first thing we must do, not just in time but in priority, is to meet human needs and then worry about whether there's an opportunity for the gospel later. We listen to the advertising people who tell us that the name of Jesus in an ad will decrease the effectiveness of our message, and so we don't put the name of Jesus in an ad, because we want the effectiveness of our message to be as great as possible. We want the reach of our ministry to be as great as possible. We want to reach all the kingdoms of the world. But we don't want to do it while worshipping Jesus first. We'd rather hear the voice of the advertising man whispering in our ear and telling us what's effective, telling us what will give us better demographic reach. Okay? They take us to a higher place and they show us the stats and the flip charts and the PowerPoint slides. And they show us how if we don't mention Jesus, if we focus our attention on meeting human need, we can reach the world and we can gather the funds from the governments and the corporations and the doorknock appeals. But I want to say that that's not what the Salvation Army was raised up for. The Salvation Army was raised up for people to be saved. And I hear the general talking in those terms when I hear the messages from Boundless. And I hear him talking about not letting go of our first love. I hear him talking about making sure that our prime reason for being is that people will learn to love Jesus. You know, in the early part of the Salvation Army, it used to be that we'd go around the pubs and we'd build relationships in the pubs for the sake of Jesus. And I firmly believe that's what Paul and Chris and I are trying to do. And when the time's right, you speak to the person and you're trying to catch them in the moment when they might be ready to hear an invitation. And in the early days of the Salvation Army, those people would hear the invitation. They would come and they'd trust in Jesus. They'd become part of a worshipping community. They'd put a uniform on and they'd go back out to the pubs to bring their mates. Because the first thing is the gospel of Jesus. And we pride ourselves and we congratulate ourselves on all the old stories of the trophies of grace where old Fred the drunkard would stagger forward at the appeal time and stand up cold stone sober. Haven't we heard those stories? And some of us could even talk about being present when one of those events happened. But that doesn't seem to be the way we want to be doing things these days. We want to look at what the world has to say about addiction. We want to look at what the world has to say about walking alongside people through their life of addiction. You know? We're in this ludicrous situation, if I may say so, in the Salvation Army, where we have William Booth House, based very firmly on the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which, if you listen to those 12 steps read out, it sounds like a real good evangelical sermon. It sounds like a great evangelical sermon. And yet we have places where we have counsellors who will walk alongside people on their journey. And you know, if you go to William Booth House, you've got to stop. And we point to people and we point people to Jesus and we say, you know what? The power of the Holy Spirit can get you through this. It's going to be hard to give up the grog, the drugs, the gambling, whatever. But the power of the Holy Spirit's there to get you through. And yet in the same Salvation Army, we've got people who are professional. They have the right qualifications. They don't need to be Christians. They go through all the latest techniques and trends that the world has to say about managing addiction. How many Salvation Armies are there? Is there one Salvation Army that trusts in the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives? Or is there one that does that and one that's prepared to just nod and say, well, we'll walk alongside you, and the power is not found in Jesus, but it's found in modern medical techniques? I would say take those modern medical techniques and help to inform the people at William Booth House so that while they're trusting in the power of Jesus, they've also got the best information about how a human body works in relation to addictions. Yeah, but there always must be the gospel of Jesus. We must never reduce ourselves, or we must confront the places where we have reduced ourselves to being just a place that is working to meet human needs. Let us never give up this place that God has entrusted to us, these 6.5 acres that God has entrusted to us to be literally a light set on the hill. Let us not use this for anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not the first thing in time, but the first thing in importance. Maybe the first thing that happens in time is to build relationships with people. But the first thing in importance must always be that we want people, the people we meet every day in our lives, to come closer to Jesus, to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray.